some really pretty amazing stories. As we look to 1 Samuel 24 today, to give you a little context, we've been talking about David. And David, while he's been anointed king, much younger, there already is a king in the land, King Saul. And there's a lot of tension around that story. This incident occurs during a very difficult time in David's life. King Saul has kind of listed him on his kind of top 10 most wanted list, and David has been on the run, hiding in caves and in other places. See, the problem began, if you remember the story, David and Goliath, David taking down the giant. He fought valiantly for Israel, and he is quite a national hero. Unfortunately, the king has gotten pretty jealous of all that attention and all that skill and certainly blessing from the Lord. And Saul, King Saul, has seen the anointing of David's life and the favor that God has given him. And so Saul, King Saul, sees David as a threat and has really set out to kill him. For years, David was the one person who could soothe Saul when he was at his worst. Remember, he used to play the harp. But one day, when David was at the palace playing the harp, Saul just gets enraged and tries to kill him with his spear, throws his spear at him. David has to go on the run. And then there's this kind of long saga of running and hiding and running and hiding. Saul is obsessed with killing David. In this chapter, God providentially places King Saul at the mercy of David. Saul and his 3,000 soldiers arrive at a place in Gedi, and there's a cave there, not knowing that David and his men are hiding in the back of the cave. There's an interesting kind of experience that happens. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul returned from fighting the Philistines. He was told that David had gone into the wilderness and Engedi. So Saul chose 3,000 special troops from throughout Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. That is what you think it is. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding in that very same cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, 'I will certainly put Saul into your power to do with as you wish.'" Then David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it," he said to his men. "It's a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David sharply rebuked his men and did not let them kill King Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. And then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave, and some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm him. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I've not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting for me to kill me. The Lord will decide between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a flea? May the Lord judge which one of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." And Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" And then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been wonderfully kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and Israel will rule, flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants." So David promised, and Saul went home. But David and his men, they went back to their stronghold. And this is the word of the Lord. Quite a story, isn't it? Could have killed him, but he didn't. Could have killed him. Had a moment. Today we have a rare opportunity, because I mentioned at the beginning of the service, David is the lyricist of many of the Psalms. Some of them have been identified with specific times in David's life, like Psalm 57 that we read together. And many scholars also agree that Psalm 142 is also likely set within this story. And it's quite short, and I'm going to read Psalm 142 for you, and I'd like you to be thinking, in terms of that story I just read to you, you know, where in the story is this psalm or this prayer coming from? And what's going on inside of David's head in relationship to this story? So I'm going to read you one Psalm 142 and then we'll talk about it. It says at the beginning, a psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave, a prayer. 142. "I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles, for I am overwhelmed. And you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you treat me kindly." Can you imagine that there are voices inside of David's head during this whole story? There's the guys in the back of the cave, right? Kill him! Kill him! Now's your chance! God is certainly giving you this opportunity! His pants are down. I mean, literally, now is your moment! And then there's his own voice inside his head. What should I do? What should I do? Oh gosh, I would really like to stop hiding out in caves. I'd really like to go home. And then there's the voice of God, which is actually, as we hear it, quite small in both of these texts. He says, "I cry out to the Lord." Can you hear the desperation in David's thoughts? The threat that threatens to burst from his lips. "I cry out to you, God." He's pleading for mercy. "God, I need to hear from you, and I need to hear from you now." You see, he is so tempted to do what the men in the back of the cave have given him advice to do. He is so tempted. It would be so easy to get this all over with right now. He says, "I pour out myself before you." And that word, pour out, is the same word they use for blood that gushes from a wound. He's intensely in turmoil here. "My spirit grows faint," he says. Literally, my spirit is overwhelmed. He's fainting. David is a wreck. All of his strength has left him. And if this is the prayer that's going on in his head as he's crawling to the front of the cave, I mean, don't you pray when you're in the midst of... I mean, imagine if this was the prayer that he actually is praying in his head. He's crawling. You know, he's in command. He's on his belly. He's going forward on his elbows. And he's making his way to the front of the cave. And he's saying, God, help me. What do I do? All the adrenaline and fear. And then he says this. He says, men have hidden a snare for me. Hidden a snare. The temptation to kill the king is so strong, he might just fall into it. And what is the snare? The snare is his friends at the back of the cave have said, do to him as it seems good to you to do. Take him out. And David would love to stop running and sleeping in caves and being away from his wives and his families. He could end it all right here, right now. That is the temptation. That's the temptation. That's the snare, to take the easy way. He says, no one is concerned for me. If I kill the king, I put everything in jeopardy, everything I have worked for. A little short-term relief today traded for long-term pain and suffering. My hands will be covered in royal blood. But he's been running. He was hiding out with the Philistines. He had to pretend he was insane. I mean, it went on and on for chapters, years. But this is the God's anointed. This is the king of the nation. And furthermore, actually, this is David's father-in-law and the father of his best friend, Jonathan. The men in the back of the cave don't have David's interests at heart. They just want to crown him king and move on. But they don't understand. As David sneaks closer and closer, it becomes more clear to David that it's not his job. It's not his job to retaliate against Saul. David is never the aggressor against the king. David always gives Saul back over to God. And it is phenomenal because Saul just keeps trying to kill him and get him, spear him, chase him, manipulate him, and on. And David never gives in. Never gives in. And then in verse 5, there's a profound shift in the psalm. He says to God, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. He realizes that his refuge is not the guys at the back of the cave. His refuge is not living in a Philistine town. His refuge, his only refuge, is in God and in his relationship with God. And then he says, my portion, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Isn't that an odd word? That's not a word we use very often. His portion. So I want to give you a little background on that, what that means or what that's alluding to. Remember when the 12 tribes entered the promised land, each tribe was given a portion of the land as inheritance? Each of the tribes was given a portion or a geographic region as their inheritance, except for the tribe of Levi. They are the priestly tribe. And for them, the Lord is their portion. The Lord is their portion. It took incredible trust for the tribe of Levi to not get any land in this deal. Only God. So what it's saying is David has nothing right now. He has no portion. He can't go home. He has no land, no place to go, no inheritance. He lives in a cave. He has no security, nowhere to lay his head. Does this sound familiar, by the way? I.e. Jesus. God is all he has. God is his only portion. And that's his primary relationship. And all that's happening and all the temptation and all the struggle, that's what he's got. And so he begs God. He says, rescue me from those who pursue me. Who pursues David? Well, King Saul for sure, but also the guys at the back of the cave and the voices in his head that would take matters into their own hands and forsake trusting in God. He's getting pursued from all quarters. And then it finishes. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. The righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Because God gave him the strength to withstand the temptation to kill the king, all the things that God has promised will be delivered into his hands. It's a powerful story. Because we can easily picture ourselves making a different choice. Not that you and I are even like killing people, but we are into making the pain go away. We are into making it just stop. Sometimes because it's when we want peace at any price. Sometimes it's because we just can't stand the temptation anymore, just get it over with. We don't like to be in that place of anguish and unsettledness and unrest. And sometimes just to make any decision, good, bad, or indifferent, just to make any decision is to get out of that place, out of that awful, awful place. Won't you guys agree with me that our greatest enemy is usually right inside our own head? I mean, this day and age, we don't have many people chasing us with spears. It's a good thing, right? We don't have many people who like want to physically kill us. Most of the battles that we fight these days are in our mind. And that doesn't mean they're not real. Oh, on the contrary. But it means we're battling against ourselves. We're battling against the things that are running around in our own head. I almost titled this sermon, "The Voices in My Head." I didn't want you to get nervous. I mean, there are lots of voices in my head. How do you know which ones to listen to? I forget, I don't know who says it, but you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. That's where David finds himself, and sometimes we find ourselves in the same place. So kind of two thoughts as we come to the table. What are the temptations that are beating at the door of your mind? Those things that you're just tempted to get, you know, to succumb to just to make the tension stop. What are the temptations that are in your mind? Is it to give in to what? The power of addiction? Or to give in to the fatigue of fighting for your marriage? Or give in to the temptation to seek revenge or vengeance? Or is it to give in to the temptation to give up and to emotionally withdraw from a relationship? I mean, we're tempted by all kinds of things in all kinds of subtle ways. And we just want to do it because we're just. And for me, this story says, wait. Stay your hand. Wait on the Lord. You see, David could have killed King Saul then and there, and nobody would have blamed him. Nobody. Even King Saul's army was beginning to question his judgment. There's even some insurrection, some people refusing to do things he asked. Nobody would have blamed him. But David knew that God had better plans. And God has better plans for you, whatever that is. And it's jumping in your head right now. God has better plans. Wait upon the Lord. David cut off a corner of the king's robe, enabling him to show the king that he chose to let him live. He even felt guilty for doing that. Did you notice that? What's the big deal? Because it was striking against the Lord's anointing. Wait upon the Lord. Last image. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? I've spoken of this here before, but it's worth mentioning again. What does it mean to wait as David waited? To wait and let the Lord handle it. To wait upon the Lord. What does it mean? And by the way, when I say that, beware. A lot of people say they're waiting on the Lord to spiritualize passivity. Kind of say I'm waiting on the Lord, but that really means like I'm doing nothing. Okay? It's not what we're talking about here. Beware of the tendency to be passive and call that waiting on the Lord. Because that's not the same thing. Waiting on the Lord is something different. A lot of times people say I'm waiting on the Lord, but they really mean like I'm doing nothing. I'm going to they let God and other people pick up their slack. Not that. David was not passive. As he was crawling to the front of the cave, and as the story is told, perhaps he was praying earnestly. David was not passive. So what does waiting on the Lord mean? Two images. Was it just last weekend? Wow, I think it was just last weekend. Joyce and Skip Schwartz, the founders of this ministry, and Earl and I, and Marcus and Heidi Corey, who are in training to take over at Loon when Skip retires. The six of us were having dinner down at Longfellow's. And I forget the name of the waitress at the moment. But she was very engaging, and she shared her time with us. She was more than a functionary waiting on our table. She was very personable. And yet she was also professional. She gave us what we need. She took care of our needs. We always had plenty of water with lemon. She was very attentive. She was a great waitress. Personable, but attentive, and very effective. She was waiting on us, in the true sense of the word. And I contrast that to a lunch I had recently in a place I will not mention, because I had to ask for everything. I had to ask for water. I had to ask for ketchup. I had to ask for a napkin. Not attentive. I mean, yeah, I got my food, and it was the right food, and the food was good. But we weren't waited on. You know? It's a difference. Waiting on the Lord is active, not passive. It's listening and watching and paying attention. For me, the best way to be in that place, that waiting place, is spiritual disciplines. Prayer, meditation, Bible reading, worshiping in community. These are some of the ways that we learn how to wait and learn how to be attentive. Learn how to listen. Learn how to be earnest. You may have some others. But what's going on in your life right now, don't be passive. But don't give in. Wait on the Lord and be attentive to them. It's been a long time, and I'll see how it works. It's been a long time since I've sung anything here at the church, so I got a song together, and you may know it, and if and when you know it, if you would sing along. My voice is a little hoarse because I realize, well, the elks are here this weekend, and I'm not an elk, but Dave Savoy, our piano player, is an elk, and he got his keyboard up at the hotel, and you know Dave, he plays that. And so he asked if I would come up and sing with him. I realize I strained my voice a little bit. I'm afraid it'll come back. But those elves, they're something, I have to say. Not a crowd I normally run with, but a lot of fun. So if you want to help me sing this song, this is great. You may recognize it, okay, you may not. And let this be an invitation. And the word is, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Let that stir around in you and bring you to the table. Okay, go ahead. Number three.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait.
gather around this table were taken back to a time and place where Jesus was with his friends, his disciples, and alone in Jerusalem on the upper room. And he knows what lies ahead, and they do not. And yet he knows that they need strength for the journey. They're celebrating the Passover, that incredible night, remembering when God passed over the slaves of Egypt and spared their lives and freed them from slavery. It's a liberating meal. And Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Lord, bless this bread to our bodies. And he broke it. And he shared with his friends, he said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so they did. And so did I. And I just ask if you hold your breath until everyone has this. Lord, by your gift, you set us free from the power of sin and evil. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, together we eat and remember. Later on, during that meal, after a lot of things have been said, didn't you? A lot of wonderful things and a lot of powerful and beautiful things. Jesus took the cup. And again, he asked God to bless it. Gave no thanks. And then he said, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it. And so today, we remember his new covenant, his offer to us. Again, if you just hold your cup until often and serve, and it works really well if we serve one another. So I pass it to Susan. blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Together we drink and remember all of God's love. And continuing in prayer. Our God, you feed us mysteriously at this table. You strengthen us for what lies ahead, and we give you thanks. Lord, we also, in communion with you, pray for strength for others. And so even as we have been fed and nourished in this place, kind of deep work of your spirit, we lift up to you those whom we love for the deep work of your spirit in healing, in wholeness, in godness. And whatever it is that you have for them, we pray more and more. God, we trust into your care, Bill, and the caregivers who watch over you. We entrust to you Karen Brown and the restoration of her health. We entrust Jake to you, who is well loved. We entrust Andy that radiation is doing all that it should and more. We entrust to you Billy and Uncle Rob. And Anne Hansen. And in lifting these people to you, in lifting their families and their friends and those who surround them and their caregivers, those situations are covered in love. We pray for Susan and Joe that in all these things and decisions that they would remain centered in you, who is their source and center. We thank you for Jean's cataract surgery and all that she is seeing now and for the miracles of science. We thank you for this group gathered in this place and in this time for your good purpose. It's wonderful to have Lisa home. It's wonderful that we can be here in your spirit, even as we depart this place, yet we are connected. So it causes us to pray for those brothers and sisters of Christ meeting around the world in boldness and in secret that you build up your body. We pray for those who are in positions of authority and power in this country and around the world that your spirit will seep in, that your kingdom will be known and felt. Our God, one of the temptations in our lives is to give up and think that we cannot make a difference. Prayer availeth much, and you are still God. And to that end, we pray for your kingdom to come. Together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
we took over your house. A youth group from the state youth. They were like some of the youth leader corps. Yeah. Oh, I thought of that when I drove by your road on the way up yesterday. And I thought, who else would have opened up the house?
Is that the last time you preached?
Yeah, that's the last time you preached.